Today we look at an outward sign of an inward change. You know, Abraham had already made his commitment to God, and God had already made his promise to Abraham. But today what we're going to see in this is that God will give Abraham an outward sign of an inward change that had already taken place. And that's what true Christianity is. It's where we truly have an inward change. It's not in outward signs. It's not in religious rituals. And although many people try to make it that, we're going to see that God gave Abraham an outward sign, but the outward sign was simply to show something that had happened in reality on the inside. And so again, whenever there are the outward symbols of what we call religion or things to do in the spirit, if they're not lined up with what really is going on in the heart, they mean nothing. They're completely meaningless. And so Abraham, again, is going to see today that God wants him to see this symbol, this outward sign of what he has done in his heart. And then what will that sign be? Well, the sign will be the sign of circumcision. Now, simply speaking of circumcision in public can oftentimes bring an element of embarrassment. And that is because it concerns a very personal and intimate issue. And yet that is exactly the response that God wants to happen. Whenever we hear things like this and it elicits that response, there is a reason that God has designed it to do so. And what is that reason? It's interesting that when God calls us to himself and to make a commitment to him, he wants that commitment to be personal and he wants it to be intimate. And he also wants it to be something that we realize that shows that intimacy with God. How could there be any greater symbolism for God to give to Abraham and his descendants? Something that is so private, something that is so personal, something that is so intimate, and yet say, this is going to be the sign that I give to you and your descendants that I have with you a personal and intimate relationship. And see, that is the relationship God wants with us. God wants us to know that we are very literally exposed before the Lord in every way, in heart, in life, in everything. God sees all things. And we need to understand that God sees all things, and better to understand that God wants us to know that he sees all things and desires this open intimacy with him. And Abraham needed to learn this lesson. It was something that he's giving to Abraham to physically demonstrate an event that's happening spiritually on the most personal level. Now, once we understand that God is involved in the most personal and intimate details of our life, there's nothing that we hold back from him. Understand, there's not this separation of our life. God did not design in Scripture that we have our normal life and then we have our spiritual life. We go to work and we live our normal life. Then we come here and we have church and we do that. No, it's all part of our life. Your workplace, every day, everywhere you go, everything you do is to be intimate with the Lord. There's no separation between the two. And so God wanted to break down all of the barriers in Abraham's life that would keep anything in his personal life separate from God and say, no, I want every part of your life, everything to do with your life, the most intimate details of your life I am involved in. And so we need to understand today, there is nothing in your life today at all that God is not involved in and does not want to be involved in as far as the level of intimacy that he has with your life. And we need to understand that. And Abraham needed to understand that. And again, God's going to give him that outward sign in a very intimate way to show him that very personal truth, if you will. Notice in verse 1, it says this, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am Almighty God. Walk before me blameless. Now, interesting, Almighty here is the word El Shaddai. And you know, there are different names that God uses for himself in Scripture. This name El Shaddai means the mighty one, the powerful one. Hence the interpretation, the Almighty in your New King James Version there again, or whatever version you're using. Most of them will say the Almighty. And again, because it's a picture of the Almighty. Some say it also has a connotation of the all-sufficient one. But the bottom line is, it's showing God's power and God's strength and God's ability to do in Abraham's life whatever needed to be done in order for God to show his love and to complete his word in Abraham's life. And see, that's a way that we need to know God as well. God wanted Abraham to know him as El Shaddai. Remember we said as God takes Abraham through all these experiences, he's revealing himself to Abraham in brand new ways on a regular basis. And today we're going to see him reveal himself to him in the Almighty way, the way that all things are possible for God. You know, this is impossible, God, this can happen. Oh, yes, it can if you believe in El Shaddai. And see, God wants you to know that as well. And I dare say there's probably mentally you believe in El Shaddai. If I was asked most of you this morning, can God do anything in your life? You would say, yes, he's God. But if I said, do you believe he will? There'd be a pause. Why? Because you've not yet, possibly not yet, experienced him as the God of the impossible, the El Shaddai that you need. There has to come an event in your life where nothing else can happen except God's intervention. And then when God intervenes, now you see him as the Almighty. Now you see him as El Shaddai. You know him in a personal way, but now you know him in a powerful way. And God wanted Abraham to know him that way. And he said, so I am the El Shaddai. I am the Almighty. Walk before me blameless. Literally, walk before me holy. Walk before me perfect. He's saying, I want you to be holy before me, Abram. And again, he's asking us to do the same thing. I am Almighty God. Walk before me holy. Be righteous before me. And God calls us to holiness. The Bible says, be holy for I am holy. And so again, now we see God revealing himself to him and showing that he wants him to be holy and that he has all power and can do anything in Abram's life. And he would need to tell him this before he tells him what he's about to tell him. Because now God is about to tell Abram something that is absolutely impossible without a miracle. And that is, Abraham, you at 99, Sarah at 89, you're going to get pregnant. And then at 100 and her at 90, you're going to have a baby. No way. They were physically dead. Her womb was physically dead. They were beyond the days and the years of being able to have children. And even the years where she was in her youth, she still was physically dead already as far as a baby goes because she was barren. And now God's going to come to Abram and say, I'm going to do something amazing in your life. And I'm going to show you through this amazing event that I am Almighty. And I suggest to you that there will come a time in your life when God's going to come to you, and maybe it's today. And maybe right now you've got an issue that you need to see God as the Almighty in your life. And God's going to come to you today and say, you know what? I want to show you myself as El Shaddai. You've seen me as your Savior. You've seen me as the one who answers your prayer, you know, but now I want you to see me as the one who does impossible things in your life that you could never believe. And it's going to take you to a new level of maturity and experience in the Lord. That is exactly what God is doing with Abraham here. And it's interesting to me as well, on this very day that God introduces himself in a new way and by a new name to Abram, God's also going to give Abram a new name himself. And he's going to show him in that new name that God has more for his life. God's going to make him a new man in even greater ways than he ever dreamed possible. You know, when we come to the Lord, we're born again. But God works in our life until the day we enter the kingdom. He changes us from day to day. He does miracles in our life. He does works in our life. And he wanted Abraham to realize this. So he says, I am Almighty. Be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. And then Abraham fell on his face and God talked with him saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you and you shall be a father of many nations. Again, bringing back the same promise that he's been giving him. But notice here, he couldn't have had a more confirming and reassuring word from the Lord as the Lord to say to him, as for me, my covenant is with you. Wouldn't that be great to hear? Now, again, you're hearing it this morning. Right now, God is saying for those that follow him, he is saying, my covenant is with you. My covenant in blood through Jesus Christ is with you. But to hear that personally, I mean, we know it, but do we always believe it? You know, it's one thing to have a commitment to the Lord, to feel that we're committed to God. It's entirely another to believe that God is truly committed to us. And what God is saying to Abram right here is, you know what? I know you're committed to me, but here's what I want you to know today, Abram. I'm committed to you. And I've made promises to you, and I'm going to keep those promises, although you have failed, although you have rebelled by trying it your own way, although you have done all these things that are wrong, I'm keeping my promise, and I'm going to show you that I am El Shaddai in your life. I'm going to do a great work in your life. And so it's a lesson he needed to learn, and it's a lesson that we need to learn as well. Notice he goes on and says, no longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you a father of many nations. And notice he now changes Abram's name and gives him a name that would better match what he's going to be and not what he currently is. Note that. In other words, Abraham was not currently a father of many nations, but God saw Abraham for what he was going to be, not what he currently was. And the same is true for you this morning. God sees you for what you're going to be. You might be saying, but Lord, I'm a loser. Lord, I can't do this. I'm all these areas I fail in, and God, I do that. And all these things that we see about ourselves, all the flaws, all the errors. But God says, you know what? I see something in you you don't see. I see what I'm going to do. And can I do it? Yes. Why? Because I am El Shaddai. I am the Almighty. Nothing is impossible for me. I see where you are. I know that you can't believe you could be where I want you to be, but I'm going to take you there, and I'm going to give you a new name that's going to represent it. Your name is the Father of a Multitude, because I'm not only going to give you kids, I'm going to give you generations of kids and multitudes. Now, this would have been something very exciting, and he would have needed to see God as El Shaddai in this. But again, it's something that we need to understand as well, is that God sees us not for where we currently are, but where God's going to take us. You know, with Peter, Jesus did the same thing. Now, when the Lord saw Peter, he didn't see a rock. He didn't see a man that was strong and a man that could stand firm. I mean, he acted bold, but when the rubber hit the road, what did he do? Three girls. He denies the Lord three times by these servant girls. You know, this servant girl that's talking to him, rather. So, again, there was no rock there yet, and yet did the Lord name him rock before that incident took place? Yes. Why? Because he saw through Peter. He said, you know what? I see what you're going to be, not where you are now. You wait till I'm done with you, Pete. You wait. You'll see. And see, this morning, God looks at you, and I believe right now you've got a new name. I don't know what your new name is. Now, this only applies to those of you that are in Christ this morning. If you've not received Christ as Lord, you still have the old name. But if you're in Christ, I believe God has given you a new name. And why do I say that? Because he sees what you're going to be. God is doing a work in your life. He's going to get you to where he said he's going to take you, and he's going to do a new work in your life. And so that's encouragement for us. It's not a matter of saying, oh, but Lord, how could you do that? I'm such a failure right now. He says, I'm not talking about where you are now. I'm talking about where I'm going to take you as I keep revealing myself to you in different ways and doing different things in your life, even as he's doing right here with Abraham. And so, again, he says, you're Abram, of course, his name, that name meant exalted father. And now Abraham means father of a multitude. And indeed, Abraham is the father of a multitude, not just the father of Israel and the people of promise, but the Arab peoples as well. And so can you imagine hearing this, how hard this must have been in some ways for Abram? Because first of all, his name means exalted father. Can you imagine when he married Sarah? You know, what's your husband's name? Exalted father. Oh, wow. You guys, how many kids? You must have lots of kids. None. Why not? We just don't. And you can imagine the pain over the years that would have been there. Now God comes and says, all right, now your name's no longer exalted father. Now it's father of a multitude. Can you imagine him showing up saying, hey, God spoke with me again today, Sarah. Guess what my new name is? He gave you a new name? Yeah, what is it? I mean, your name now is exalted father. What's it going to be? Maybe the guy who tried but you know couldn't, the little train that couldn't or whatever, you know? What is it? Father of a multitude. What? Father of a multitude? I mean, we've only got one, and that was by Hagar. I can't even have one myself. Father of a multitude? Is this some kind of cruel joke? Now, I'm not saying she said that, but we know that Sarah had her doubts because later on we're going to see that even when the Lord shows up in person and she's hiding behind the tent door listening and she says you're going to have a baby, she begins to laugh in doubt. She didn't believe. So now Abraham hearing this, he does believe. He does get excited about this promise of the Lord. And notice God says in verse 6, I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you, and I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you and their generations for an everlasting covenant. Note that, everlasting, to be God to you and to your descendants after you. Now notice how many times he says, I will, I will, I will. In these first few verses, God is saying in essence to Abraham, I'm going to do this. I said I'll do it and I'm going to. I'm God, I'm Almighty, I not only have the power, but I'm true to my word. And how exciting that is to know that we're dealing with a God that has the power to do what he said he's going to do and that he's true to his word. Remember when he walked through the parts, we saw in chapter 15, he went through the pieces alone because he said, you know what, this is not dependent on you, Abraham, this is dependent on me. I've made my promises to you and I'm going to keep them because I am El Shaddai. I'm a God of my word and I'm a God of power. And so I've made this promise and I'm going to keep it. And notice the kind of covenant or promise he made here. He says everlasting there in verse 7. It's an everlasting covenant, not a temporary covenant. And again, God over and over making it clear to Abraham, I have a promise to the nation of Israel forever. I'm never going to forsake you. I'll never leave you. And yet how many people today say God's done with the nation of Israel? How many people say today that, you know, Israel is even back in the land? There are some that say that's not a fulfillment of prophecy. It's just chance. Amazing. God said, no, I have an everlasting covenant. And the last days I'm going to bring you back in the land and I'm going to keep my word. But Mark, they don't even love God. They don't even acknowledge Jesus Christ. Not yet. Paul says in Romans 9, 10, and 11 that once again, God will pour out his spirit on the nation of Israel. And it says that again in Daniel and Revelation. God will pour out his spirit on the nation of Israel. And when God does that, there's going to be multitudes that come to Christ. And they may reject the Lord today, but they're going to be the leading nation, the leading people, the peoples of the earth that are going around the world evangelizing when he pours his spirit out on them. Will that be an exciting day or what? Now, we won't be down here to see that. The Bible says that happens after the rapture. But we'll probably have front row seats in the kingdom. I imagine we'll be watching all of it. As it describes in Revelation, all the events that are going on, we're there with the Lord. No doubt we'll be seeing all that. But what's exciting is to know that God is not through with them. And he says, I've given you an everlasting covenant. Yes, although your people will go through rebellion to me, although you, Abraham, rebelled against me and tried to have a child in your own way rather than waiting on me and doing it my way, I'm still faithful to you. And your people, in like manner, will be unfaithful to me and rebel against me as a nation, but I will keep my promise to them because I am El Shaddai. I am the one who made the everlasting covenant. What promises, what excitement, what would be welling up in his heart? The words established and everlasting would have brought great assurance and confidence to Abraham, who no doubt had questions by this time. You know, God, it's been a long time. And God says, I'm going to do it. And again, this is interesting to me to note here. You know, this has been 13 years since God has spoken to Abraham last. Now, maybe he impressed in his heart, or maybe he somehow, but this is the first time in 13 years we see God coming to him in power and saying, Abraham, it's me again. I'm going to reveal myself to you in a new way, and I've got new things for your life. Why is it interesting, 13, to me? Because you see, 13 in Scripture is the number of rebellion. Now, why is that interesting to me? Because you see, 13 years earlier, Abraham had rebelled against the word of the Lord. And Sarah had rebelled against the word of the Lord, who said, I'm going to give you a child, and I'm going to bring an inheritance and a promise through you. And they said, well, you know what? God said he's going to do it, but we know that he's not almighty. We know that he can't do the impossible. We need to help him out. We'll have a child with Hagar. No, see, they didn't yet know God as what? As El Shaddai. They didn't yet know God as the almighty, as the all-powerful. And so they made a foolish decision and in essence rebelled against the Lord in trying to do it their own way. But what's interesting to me is because of that, now we see it's 13 years later before the Lord speaks to him again. Now, I'm not saying it was because of that that God made him wait, but I will say this, when we rebel against the word of God in our life, we can postpone, delay, and even cancel the promises of God if we continue in that rebellion. God may have things he wants to do in your life today that he can't do because you're living in rebellion. Right now, you're not walking with the Lord. God says, I want to do these things. I have great plans for your life. I'm going to show you myself as El Shaddai, as the Almighty. But you know what? You won't let me because you're living in rebellion. You refuse to repent. And I've got these things I want to do. You're only delaying the things that God wants to give you. And if you keep doing it, you'll completely, I believe, erase those things that God wants to do. Although God says, I want to do them. Well, now, Abram is coming to a place to where he's now Abraham, if you will. God's going to give him a new name and gives him a new name. And he wants him to know him in a new way and now to walk with him blameless, as he said there in verse 1, to be blameless before him. Holy, don't do your own way anymore. Do my way. Notice verse 8, he says, also I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Note two things here. He says, I'm giving you the land, Isaac. I'm you the land, Abraham, through Isaac. It's your land. The land is going to belong to Israel. It's going to belong to the Jews. It's not going to belong to the Arabs. And we're going to see what he's going to say, but don't worry, I've given them a promise as well. I'm going to give them land. I'm going to make promises to them. I've not left out your child through Hagar. I know you love him, Abram. I'm going to bless him as well. But the promise that I'm giving you, the everlasting possession of that land, is given to your descendants through Isaac. It's your land. It's your possession. God could not be any more clear as to who it was he had given it to. And so notice what he says here in verse 9, he says, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout your generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and between your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised. And you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. Not only the kids after you, Abraham, but you as well. Now note this. First, he tells him he's going to be circumcised. That simply means to cut away. Circumcision simply means to cut away. But now he tells him where he's going to be circumcised. That changed the whole equation. And I said, wait a minute, God, this is very serious. This is very intimate. This is a big deal. You know, circumcision simply means to cut away. And now you're telling me you're going to cut away from the foreskins of not only the children following after me, but myself. Remember, Abraham was 99 years old at this point. And now God is reaching to the deepest levels of personal things and intimacy into Abraham's life, because that's where God wanted to live. And God wanted it to be a sign to everyone else that God indeed wanted every part of Abraham. Can you imagine how this sounded to him? And especially being 99 years old. Okay, Lord, you're going to circumcise. Well, that's okay. We're going to cut away. So what? In the foreskins of your flesh. Wow. Okay, well, Lord, I like that sign thing and all, but can we negotiate as to what it might be? I mean, he doesn't say he did that. But I can imagine thinking, you know, couldn't we just like, I don't know, do something else? Maybe certain clothes that I wear, or maybe things that I do on the weekend or something? He says, no. And there are several reasons why God chose circumcision. First of all, the cutting away of the flesh represented the cutting away of the sin life and walking in holiness. And God wanted Abraham to not only see that in his own life, that the flesh before God would now be cut away. He would now turn from sin and walk blameless and holy before God. No more rebellion, no more making his own plans. Now it's walking completely holy before God. And again, throughout Scripture, we see flesh as a type of the sin nature. And that in a spiritual sense, that's the first thing God wants to do in our life with him. That is, cut away the flesh. If you're going to walk with God, you've got to cut away the flesh. You can't live in your sins any longer. You've got to turn from them. You've got to repent. You've got to leave them behind. And so with all of the physical attributes we're going to see in the circumcision, there is a spiritual application that God wanted Abraham to learn and God wants us to learn. That's the first one. What's the second one? That this would affect one of the most personal and intimate areas of Abraham's life. And when it comes to a full commitment to God, it must be intimate and personal and reach the deepest levels of our life if we're going to be fully given over to the Lord. Nothing is held back. There's nothing too private. There's nothing too intimate. It's all before God. He knows it all anyway. You know, you ever have that time where you go in prayer and there's certain things you don't want to mention before the Lord? Like he doesn't know? Or he doesn't know you're thinking about it? You know, God knows you're thinking about it. He knows the sin you're struggling with. He knows the thoughts of your mind. God, have mercy on me. You see what's going on. I don't want this. You don't want it. Help me, Lord. I'm not going to pretend it's not there. I ask you to cut it away. Lord, circumcise my brain. You know, get the flesh away. God, help me by your power. You're El Shaddai. I need you to move. I need you to intervene. Abram needed to learn this. And thirdly, when it comes to circumcision, that Abraham needed to learn is that it's a very humbling experience. You know, it's one thing to be a baby and not know it. It's another thing to be 99 years old. It's another thing to have something done where, you know, it's a situation where it's exposed. Everyone realizes it. Hey, did you hear about that guy, Abraham, down there in tent 4? What? What happened? So it said he heard from God and he went and cut his skin off. Really? It's crazy. Where? You would never believe. He's really crazy. And he says God told him to do it, you know. Wow. Guys, you know, and sometimes we make a commitment to the Lord. Listen, the response you're feeling right now, you know, that kind of almost kind of that kind of embarrassing thing, you know, that feeling? God designed that. You see, we have the same problem when it comes to our testimony, don't we? We go to the workplace and we don't want people to know that we're circumcised spiritually before God, that we've made a commitment to Jesus and that we're really going to stand up for what's right, because they might make fun of us. I'm a little bit embarrassed to say anything. I mean, after all, it's the boss and I don't want to get fired and he's talking about these things and all. I'm a little bit embarrassed. I feel like, you know, hey, listen, God has put us in a place to where if we're truly going to be a witness for him, sometimes it's going to be a little bit embarrassing. Sometimes it's going to be a little bit humiliating. But it's a sign before God that we're truly committed. It says before El Shaddai Almighty, I don't care whether people think I'm crazy. I don't care if it's a little bit embarrassing and they call me a right-wing fundamentalist nut wacko religious freak. I don't care. I don't care. Let them call me any label they want. I love you, Jesus, and I'm not going to be ashamed of it, and I'm not going to be silent about it. Humbling. And, you know, you may walk away sometimes, you know what I mean? You feel like you've been, you know, whatever, that feeling. I know that feeling. But it's all part of God's design. You see, God forces us to make that commitment to say, you know what, Lord, I'm going to humble myself so that I can be a witness for you. It's a part of his plan. What's the fourth thing that circumcision would be in his life? It would be a very painful experience. And you know, sometimes making that commitment to Christ can be a very painful experience for some people. You may actually lose friends and family. Many of you have. You may be made fun of. You may be mocked. It's painful to cut away the flesh. It's painful to make it known that you follow Jesus Christ, that he is yours and everything that you want. That sometimes can be painful, but it's something that is a part of the process of making that commitment to the Lord. And God is teaching Abraham, if you're going to follow me, sometimes it's going to be painful. Do you still love me, Abraham? Will you still follow me? And Abraham says, yes, Lord, you know that I will. Now, it's important to point out here that circumcision itself was only a sign. It was not a means to salvation or wholeness. Circumcision saved no one. The Bible tells us in Romans it wasn't circumcision that saved Abraham. Abraham was saved before that. Circumcision was simply an outward sign of the inward thing that had taken place. And we also need to recognize that circumcision is something that God ordained with the Jewish people. God did not ordain that with the Gentiles. Now, we know there are medical benefits today from that. There are great medical benefits to circumcision for our children, but the bottom line is it's not a symbol that's been given to us as believers today. It's a symbol that was given to the Jewish people. And so they're the ones that have that sign of this inward event that's taken place, and they show it outwardly. And again, and so what is it, the parallel to us today? The parallel to us today would be baptism. God has given us baptism. What is that about? Well, baptism is an outward sign of something that's happened inward. But listen, does circumcision save you? No. Does baptism save you? No. You can go through all the religious rituals that you want, but unless there's an inward change, the outward things that you do mean nothing. Abraham did them first inwardly, and then he manifested them outwardly into what they really meant in his life. And again, the same thing is true for us. It would have no significance if it was simply just a matter of something that was done for religious ritual, but great significance when it's the heart. There are people today that think because they go and do all the things they're supposed to do, you know, go through confirmation class or, you know, get baptized and do all the things they're supposed to do, somehow now they're right with God. No, it doesn't work that way. Being right with God only comes through a heart commitment to God, a repentance of sin and receiving Christ as Lord. That's what it is, being right with God. God doesn't want our flesh circumcised. He wants our heart circumcised. It says in Deuteronomy 10:16, the Lord speaking to the nation of Israel, he said, circumcise the foreskin of your heart and do not be stiff-necked. You know that stiff neck, you know, of the horse that won't, you know, go when you want him to go and he's pulling against you? He says, don't be stiff-necked like that. He says, circumcise your heart. Make your heart, cut away the fleshy areas in your life. Make your heart right before me. And so that I can be, that you can be clean. And again, it's the same thing with these two signs. It's a sign of cutting away the flesh, and baptism, a sign of washing away the old person, washing away the filth of the world, but showing an inward thing that has taken place. And so again, he's saying, you know, this is what I have for you, Abraham. And again, although Abraham being probably surprised by this, we're going to see that he's very obedient and he wants everything to be given over to the Lord. Notice he says here, he says in verse 11, you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male child in your generation. He who is born in your house or bought with money from any stranger who is not your descendant. In other words, anyone you're connected with that wants to be a part of your spiritual family, Abraham, they've got to be circumcised. And what's the symbolism here is very clear to us, and that is simply this, it is simply a sign of something that God is doing on the inner heart. God's promise is not simply to the descendants of Abraham and those who receive circumcision as a Jew, but he's saying anybody that will be a part of your spiritual family, they need to be circumcised. And again, the picture is that circumcision of the heart, that cutting away of the flesh, being a child of God, repenting of our sins, and being a part of the family of God. You know, it's interesting to me that he asked him to do it on the 8th day. Now, there is a very practical reason for that. And this amazes me about God. I love the way God does things. Because even again, I've known this for a long time, but I found out something new this week that even makes it more exciting. You see, a baby's blood clotting factors are not kicked into gear until the 8th day. They begin to generate before that, but all the things there that, you know, the vitamin K that needs to be there and the other, you know, factor there in the blood that makes it coagulate is not in place until the 8th day. And so we see God's fingerprint here, God's hand. People say, oh yeah, God wrote the Bible, prove it. There's stuff like this all through the Word of God, where God chose the very first day that we now know medically is possible for a baby to be circumcised and not be a free bleeder. But what's even more exciting to me about this, as I was looking into this week and read this particular medical article that says that on the 8th day, all male children, for some reason, their blood clotting levels spike 10%. And on day 9, they go back down to normal. Is that not exciting? Again, the fingerprint of God, the handprint of God in the Word. If you ever doubt God's Word is God's Word, things like this should just throw the doubt out the window. I had an anesthesiologist come up to me after the first service. And I've got to share this with you because it goes in line with just God's amazing foresight and insight into the way he's going to deal with us. God knowing that he would do this, that there would be circumcision and designing in the body, that there would be this blood clotting on the eighth day and that it would spike on the eighth day. He said, you know, it's interesting. There's been an enzyme known to man that has been completely dormant and was never used throughout history. It was just in the human body and no one knew why it was there. He said, and we found out when we got into the age of anesthesiology that in order for your body to do away with the anesthesiology and come out of the sleep that they put you under, it takes that enzyme. And God foreordained before the foundation of the earth to put an enzyme in our body that wouldn't even be needed until our generation because he knew there would be surgeries that would be done and we would need to come out of this anesthesia. Is this not a great God who plans ahead or what? No other purpose for that enzyme, no other reason for it to even be in the body. And God says on the eighth day, there's this blood clotting factor. I want you to do it on the eighth day. But the most significant thing about the eighth day is that the number eight in Scripture is the number of new beginnings. Is that not exciting? You see, what a beautiful picture of the new beginning we have in Jesus when we cut away the flesh from our life and choose to follow him. And some of you may do that for the first time today. You see, you can be spiritually circumcised today by confessing your sin, asking Jesus to forgive you, repenting of your sin, receiving him as Lord and Savior in your life. And the Bible says you now have a new beginning. You're a new creation. All the old passes away and you are born again. Isn't that interesting? Born one time and now born again, symbolically on the eighth day here of a baby, but in a very real way for us in spirit. Well, notice he goes on and says, he who is born in your house and who is bought with your money must be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Notice what the Lord says. If anyone refuses to cut away the flesh, they cannot be one of mine. And that is true for us today. If any of us say, I will not give that sin up, I will not turn from what I know is wrong, I will not cut away the flesh in that area of my life, God says, if you do that, you cannot be a part of me, nor a part of my family, nor a part of salvation, nor a part of the eternal kingdom. Pretty radical. But then again, that's the God we serve, isn't it? He forces us to one side or the other. You're with me or you're against me. He says, if they won't do it, Abraham, they're not a part of my family. And the message for us today is anyone that will not repent of their sin and cut it out of their life, they can never be a part of my family. How many people think they can live in their sin and come to church each week and God's going to accept them? They're deceived. God says, if you don't cut it away, you're not a part of my family, nor can you be in my family. Powerful. And again, but secondly, notice here, Abraham's family, he said, if they're not circumcised, again, they'll be cut off. And again, he's speaking not only physically, but spiritually as he addresses this issue here. But then notice he goes on and he says in verse 15, then God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. So now he says, I'm not only going to change your name, I'm changing Sarah's name. I not only have a plan for your life, Abraham, I have a plan for Sarah's. And so again, notice what he's going to do in Sarah's life. He says, and I will bless her. And also give you a son by her. Note that. Not by Hagar. Not by your own scheming. Not by your own means. I am El Shaddai. I'm the Almighty. I'm going to do an amazing miracle in your life so that you can see and so that you can believe. It'll be a son by her, and then I will bless her. And she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people will come from her. And again, many say that Sarah's name signifies that. Sarai meaning princess. Sarah also meaning princess because the root words are the same. But some say that Sarah comes with the meaning of also a woman of nobility. And so not only will she be a princess before me, she's going to be a woman of nobility having kings come from her line. And so again, God making his promise to both of them here and showing his blessing on both of them. She herself will have a baby. Notice he says, then Abram fell on his face and he laughed. I mean, you can imagine. And he said, his heart, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And, you know, just a year from now, I'll have it. And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? Now, it's interesting. His laughter here in Romans, it tells us it was not a laughter of disbelief, but a laughter of joy. God, you're amazing. This is incredible. And yet when he tells Sarah, we're going to find out she doesn't really believe. Because sometime later, when the Lord actually comes with two angels and he's there talking with Abraham, Sarah's listening through the tent. We'll see that episode shortly. He says, Sarah's going to have a baby. She laughs. but she laughs in her heart. So they both laughed. His was a laughter of belief and joy. Hers was a laughter of unbelief. And you know, you've got both type hearts, don't you? But the good news is both of them ended up repenting and committing to the Lord, both Abram and Sarah. And so it depends on the type of laughter we have, our standing with the Lord. Do we laugh and believe in God's greatness, or do we laugh in scorn that God couldn't do it? You see, in the natural realm, this was impossible. But in the supernatural realm, Abraham needed to learn that nothing is impossible with God. Nothing is impossible with El Shaddai. And now it hits him. He laughs. Oh, John, I can't believe it. I'm through Sarah. This is incredible. And then, oh, wait a minute. She's really old. And I'm really old. And I appreciate the miracle and all, but like, what about, we have a child, Ishmael. No, Ishmael was done by the work of the flesh. And the work that I'm going to do is going to be a work of the Spirit. But notice he tries that. And Abram said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. You know, I've got one. Let's just kind of, Lord, bless him. Let's just kind of take what's already there and let you work in that. And again, I can imagine him thinking, man, this is just too much. You know, let's just go with the whole Ishmael route. But notice then God said, no. Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. So not only a son, but I've given you the name. It's interesting. Guess what Isaac means? Laughter. Isn't that interesting? I'm going to give you a son. And you know what you just did? Yeah, that's his name. You know what I told you? Okay, that's his name. Laughter. And no doubt he brought much laughter over all the years that they had him. Much joy. And so his name is actually going to be Laughter. So God tells him the name that it's going to be. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his descendants after him. So again, God's showing very clearly that it's through Isaac the line is blessed, and it's not through Ishmael as far as the land, as far as the promise that's given there. And again, that's why there's so much contention in the Middle East. And God makes it very clear, no, this is to your line. But now note this, God is not going to leave Ishmael out in the cold. He knows Abram loves him, and God loves him as well. Notice verse 20, and as for Ishmael, that is the father of the Arab peoples, I've heard you, behold, I have blessed him, and I will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall beget 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. You know, a lot of people feel like, well, you know, that maybe God left out the Arab peoples because his promise is with, you know, the Jewish people. Wait a minute, God loves all of us on the earth. He specifically just chose the Jewish people to pass down this promise and this blessing through. And to think that God hasn't blessed the Arab peoples, let me ask you this. Where the Arab peoples live and where God has placed them and given them their land is some of the richest land in the world, oil-rich land. And God has said, I will bless them greatly. I'm going to give them great resources. I'm going to do great things in their life. You say, well, wait a minute. They do have great oil-rich resources, but why oftentimes are they so poor, and why are they not modern like we are, and why does it seem so different in certain areas? And in certain areas it does. But again, the reason is because they have brought a curse on their life by rejecting the promise God gave to the Jewish people. What did he tell Abraham? For those who bless you, I will bless, and those who curse you, I will curse. The Arab peoples have turned against the Jewish people and said, we're not going to follow your God. We're not going to believe that God gave the promise through you. We're not going to listen to the Messiah that's through your line or whatever. And therefore, although God has blessed them, they have a curse on their life as well. And so you have a mix of blessing and cursing. God desires to richly bless them. But until they repent, he can't pour out his blessing the way he desires. Notice he goes on, but my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this set time next year. Now notice this set time next year. It is interesting because now he reveals to Abraham, there is a specific time on my calendar when I will bring my promise to pass. We need to hear that, don't we? Sometimes we think, Lord, the promise is never going to happen. I've been waiting forever. When is it going to happen? Lord, when are you going to do it? It's like, come on. No, relax, Mark. There's a set time. You just be faithful. You'll be, don't rebel, which can delay it. If you rebel, you'll delay my blessings. But walk with me blameless, and at the set time, I will bring to pass what I have promised to bring to pass. There are rewards for those who are faithful to the Lord. And so God is telling Abram, look, there's a set time. Don't worry about it. It's going to happen in my specific set time. You'll know it when it happens. And he tells him, he says, it's his time next year. And then he finished talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. So Abraham took Ishmael, his son, and all who were born in his household, and all who were brought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskins. Note this, I have this underlined, that very same day, as God had said to him. Now note this, God didn't tell him it had to be that day. God told him to do it that day, But the Bible doesn't say that God said he had to do it that day. Do you follow me? Notice the heart of Abraham. Notice what this reveals about Abraham. Abraham said, I'm not only going to be obedient, I'm going to be obedient right now. And I'm going to be obedient the moment God reveals to me to be obedient. What a witness that is to us. Let me ask you, is God convicting your heart of something right now that you need to circumcise out of your life? Is God showing you something right now that you need to cut it out? God has said, cut it out. That's enough. You know that's sin. You know it's against me. You know you're going the wrong way. It's time to turn from it. And you're saying, yes, I know that. I feel the conviction. And a little bit later, I'll take care of it. Not Abraham. Abraham said, Lord, you tell me to do it. I'm doing it right now. Would to God that we had the heart of Abraham. I love the story of Charles Spurgeon. I've shared it with you before, where he's walking with a group of people and all of a sudden they realize he wasn't with them. And they stop. Where's Chuck? You know, where's Charles Spurgeon? They turn around and he's back there on the sidewalk way behind them, standing there with his head bowed. And they all go back to him and say, what are you doing? We're all walking, we're talking. All of a sudden you stop and we don't even know you're gone until we're further down the road. We come back. He said, because as we were walking, God revealed to me something in my life I needed to get right, and I dare not take another step until it is. That's the heart of Abraham. That's the heart that God desires us to have. This morning, right now, do you have that heart? And listen, there's hope if you don't. You say, well, I don't have that heart. I kind of like to hang on to my sin. Then you need to go to God and say, God, change my heart. I want a heart like Abraham. I want a heart that will obey the very same day. You see, it's not just obedience that God desires. It's immediate obedience. And because why? That proves that we love him. If you love someone, you'll go all out to show them. And he says, I want you to be obedient immediately. Abraham is obedient immediately. And again, it shows us this wonderful heart that he has. Notice it says, and Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. Again, you know, I know that Abram knew the Lord already at this point, but note this. It doesn't matter how old you are when you hear the call of God to cut the sin out of your life. It's never too late to make a decision. And there may be someone right here, as a matter of fact, today saying, you know what? I need to make a decision right now. I need to have this. God is convicting me right now, but I'm kind of old and I'm kind of set in my ways, whatever the case might be. Listen, it's never too late. Abram, 99 years old, God has told me to cut away the flesh from my heart. I'm going to cut it away and I'm going to make a serious commitment to God. And Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And that very same day, Abraham was circumcised and his son Ishmael. Note this, in verse 25, it says that he was 13. Remember we said earlier that 13 was the number of rebellion? We're going to find out that Ishmael was a rebellious child. As a matter of fact, so much so later on that he gets kicked out of the home and Ishmael has to leave. Hagar and Ishmael both. We will see that they mock Isaac. And even today, they often still mock, don't they? The descendants of Ishmael. What is my point? Listen, you can be raised in a Christian home and go through all the religious rituals like Ishmael did and still have a wrong heart before God. And so make sure that if you have said a prayer, but you've never truly repented and cut the flesh out of your life, that you're not deceived into thinking you're a part of the family of God when you're not. It's got to be a heart commitment. It can't be a religious ritual that you go through. Ishmael went through the ritual, but it did nothing for his heart. It's not the actions that we take on the outside. It's the actions that we take on the inside. And notice this, I love it, in verse 26, Abraham was circumcised and his son Ishmael. Note this, he didn't just say, Ishmael, this is something you need to do, I'm going to drop you off at church. He himself said, you know what, I'm committed to God. And I want you, son, to see my commitment. Dads, we need to let our kids see the commitment we have to God. We can't just tell our kids you need to walk with God. We can't just tell our kids you shouldn't watch those things. We can't just tell our kids you shouldn't read that. We need to not be watching those things. We need to not be reading that. We need to not be going to those internet sites. We need to make sure that we're walking with the Lord. And our kids see that and our kids know that. Abraham said, you know what? If you're going to be circumcised, I'm going to be circumcised. We're doing this father and son together. This is a family thing. I'm not going to ask you to walk holy and I'm not. We're going to walk holy as a family. And that means there may be some things that we have to get rid of. There may be some things right now in your mind you're thinking of that maybe you need to go home today and circumcise your home. There may be some movies that need to be thrown in the trash. Oh, yes, but I'm an adult. I'm over 18. And after all, yeah, but is it something God would want you to do? God may be saying to your heart today, cut it out. You're planting seeds of wickedness in your heart. You're planting seeds of rebellion. You're putting images in your mind that you don't need to be fighting. You need to walk before me blameless. Do we love him enough and are we committed enough to say, you know what, Lord, whatever it takes, I'm going for it. That's the challenge that God was giving to Abraham. That's the challenge that God is giving to us today, I believe, and a challenge we need to accept.